You have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me back to the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue working our way through this great sermon. We will read for our text this morning the first 12 verses while we concentrate specifically on verse 5. Who really gets ahead in the world? According to the world, it's the assertive, the powerful, the bold. Wall Street doesn't reward the meek. Politicians don't campaign with humility. Social media doesn't platform the gentle. Yet Jesus Christ, our covenant King, turns the world upside down. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Our text again for this morning is Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the 1 through 12 while focusing our attention on verse 5. But before we read God's word, let's pray together and ask Him to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, this is your word. Holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, I pray, our only rule of faith and practice. And Father, as we've opened it, we pray that the Spirit might unstop our ears, remove the scales from our eyes, crush our hearts of stone, that we might hear and receive a word of truth from you this day and be changed forevermore. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. True meekness is not weakness. True meekness is not weakness, but spirit-wrought strength under submission. Modeled by Christ, marked in his people, and crowned with the promise of earth. Let me say that again. True meekness is not weakness, but spirit-wrought strength under submission, modeled by Christ, marked in his people, and crowned with the promise of earth. Here's the truth I want you to remember today. In Christ, the meek don't miss out. They get it all. They inherit it all. In Christ, the meek don't miss out. They inherit it all. This morning, I want us to consider what it means to be meek. I want us to ask who the meek are. And I want us to note what the inheritance is Christ promises to those who are meek. So the question before you this morning is simple. Are you meek? Remembering that meekness is not weakness. So let's get into this text, this verse this morning and unpack this great truth. We need to remember that all of these build on each other. You can't get to the third beatitude without being what's noted in the first beatitude. So as we said at the outset of this introduction to this text, we need to understand that this is a group package. This isn't individual things that we can pick and choose. Oh, I want to be a peacemaker. I'm a guy that mourns. No. What we're talking about are those characteristics that are inherent, that are obvious within those hearts that have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. These are characteristics that you as Christians should already possess. All of them. Not just one of them. It's like picking a fruit off the entirety of, or out of the basket of fruit, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do that. You can't, oh, I love. Mine's joy. Mine's peace. No. We're called to be all of those things. Amen? Not one, not two. And if you say something like, I want to be one who mourns, or I'm a peacemaker, and I'm not so good at this other thing of being meek, then right there is a wake-up call for you this morning. That is an area of your life in which you need to engage the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and become more like Christ in meekness. You can't pick and choose. And we need to understand that we have to possess, or we're striving, let's say it this way, we're striving by God's grace to become more like Christ as we become more like Him in these characteristics that He models to us perfectly. So the question this morning is simple. Are you meek? Are you meek? What is meekness? Now, meekness doesn't mean fragile or timid. Thank God, I would have trouble here. Fragile or timid. Some of us are more timid than others. Some of us are more fragile than others. Some of us need to be a little more timid. Right? But it's important for us to understand that to be meek is not to be fragile. It's not to be timid. As I've already alluded to, and another has already written extensively on, it means power under control. I love that. Meekness is power under control. It's a life submitted to God's authority rather than driven by pride and vengeance. Listen to me. It's a life submitted to God's authority. Not one driven by pride or vengeance. Meekness is not weakness. A good example of this is Moses in the Bible, I think. Moses was mighty. He faced Pharaoh, led Israel, spoke with God. We know the story. But when he was slandered, he didn't lash out. We see this in Numbers 12, especially verse 3, which tells us, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were, on the face of the earth. You see, Moses trusted the Lord to defend him. Moses trusted the Lord to defend him. Now, I need you to catch that. We've defined what meekness is, and we've said that it's really power under control. And we're looking at a biblical illustration through the lens of the Old Testament. We're looking at Moses, which was a type and shadow of who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we see that it's Moses who trusts in the Lord to defend him. We can use a modern illustration to show the same effect. One of the things I love about serving in the ministry that I do is to interact and get to know personally the guys we work with all around the world. And how they face persecution each and every day. Persecution we can't even fathom or understand. We really don't get it. And I'm thankful. Don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful that I don't get it. Because, boy, this whole place would be completely different, wouldn't it? But I might have shared this story before, but I think it's a good story to illustrate the point and worth hearing again if I did. One of our young men in Pakistan was falsely accused of committing a crime against Islam, speaking falsely about Muhammad and Islam. And, of course, that's a chargeable offense. And in Pakistan, if you have any kind of money in your pocket, you can have anybody arrested at any given time. Can you imagine in Spartanburg, if I found a deputy and decided I didn't like you, all I had to do was give him $50 and he'd come arrest you in the middle of the night? Can you imagine that? Not the sheriff, mind you, just any deputy. And no, I'm not downplaying deputies by any means. But you understand what I'm saying there, right? A police officer from downtown Spartanburg. I give him $75 and wake Rick up in the middle of the night and have him drug out of his house and thrown in prison. Well, a professing Christian falsely accused one of our own and paid a man a small minimal amount of money. I think it was, I've discovered over time, it was only perhaps about $35. And a group of policemen stormed his house. They had to climb over the wall. There's walls around everyone's home in Pakistan. Climb over the wall and youst him out of bed in the middle of the night for $35, falsely accusing him of speaking against Islam. Threw him in prison. His wife is 8 months pregnant. She calls Moore, South Carolina. Like, we're going to do something from here to there at 2:30 in the morning their time. Crying and carrying on. And as they arrested him, they came and took him, blah, blah, blah. It was terrible. I couldn't understand her. I couldn't do anything about it. We would have spent every dime we had to get him out. But that wasn't possible at the time, and nor is that wise. And I was all upset. I thought, there's this man who's serving the Lord and giving his life for Christ in a country that hates Christ, hates him. They came and took him in the middle of the night. His wife, who's already lost 3 other children, is 8 months pregnant, and they're told this time that, boy, it looks like you're going to carry this one through and it's going to be okay. Life seemed good. And then he gets drug away, thrown into a prison in his pajamas. And his wife's on the phone. And I don't have a clue what to do. I'm all upset. Now, I can't lie to you. I got off the phone. I said, we'll be praying all night. I swear, whatever you need, I'll try to get it to you. Let me know. We'll send you whatever you need, blah, blah, blah. You know, anything we could have done. And I hung up the phone. I can't lie to you. I looked at my wife and I said, I'm done. I'm out of this. I can't take this. I said, A brought false charges against B. They're supposed to be brothers in the Lord. Now, I already knew A was a crook, but I didn't know how far he'd go. Graham did an excellent job with Jude this morning. This is what we're talking about right here. Threw him in jail. Sent me a text. You're blacklisted. You ever show up in Pakistan again, you'll be shot when you get off the plane. Don't bring your wife. Don't bring anybody. If you ever come back, you'll never get out of here. Samuel's in prison. I'm telling Shannon, I'm done. I'm out of this. This is crazy. There's way too much in this. People's lives are at stake. We say it all the time, don't we?
This Christianity thing's serious. This Christianity thing's important. Lives are at stake. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about life and death. We say it all the time. We don't truly understand it. But we lived, really, the pages of the New Testament that night. Well, I was home crying, wailing, and upset for my brother who was in prison. He was in prison sharing the gospel with all the prisoners. Not hating anyone. Not wringing his hands. Trusting in the Lord to defend him. And finally, I got to talk to him on the phone. I said, Samuel, what do you need? How much money do you need? I'll have so-and-so send the money. We can wire the money through here. I had it all worked out. I had my own plan. We're buying him out. We'll buy the prison. Whatever we have to do, we're doing it. No, preacher, I'll be out Monday. They arrested me on Friday, so I couldn't see the judge the Monday. But I'm going to stay and share the gospel with the rest of them. I said, well, do you have clothes on yet? Well, they were allowed to bring me my jacket. And I have a picture of him sitting in prison with his winter jacket on and a hat on his head sharing the gospel. Now, I hate to tell you, but if that was me, they would have drugged me away kicking and screaming and throwing a hissy fit like you'd never seen in your life. But he went peacefully. In meekness. Power under control, trusting in the Lord to defend him. That's meekness. Not blowing up the jail. I said to Shannon, get me the White House, get me Trump. We're sending in somebody. We're getting him out of there. I thought they wouldn't even come and get me, but I'm trying for Samuel. But no, he modeled the meekness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's one of the blessings of serving with men like that, as they teach me as much as I teach them. Calvin said, the meek are those who do not avenge their own wrongs, but leave everything to God. Lloyd-Jones said, meekness flows from seeing yourself as you truly are, sinful, unworthy, and utterly dependent on Christ. As I said, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5:23. It's not a personality trait. It's the work of God in a regenerated heart. Meekness is the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit in a heart that's been ripped out, a heart of stone that's been crushed and replaced by God Himself. Don't look for personality traits. Look for the fruit of the Spirit that reveals the state of your heart. Your growth in Christ-likeness, whether you're regenerate or not. Remember, in Christ, the meek don't miss out. They'll inherit it all. Question, when you are wrong, do you instinctively defend yourself? How do you respond to criticism? With defensiveness? You've been given a handout, if you took one, of an outline of today's message with questions I hope you take with you this week and ponder. And those are two questions that are on there. How do I respond to criticism? Am I immediately defensive? Well, you did this. Dude, look at you. Right? When you're wrong, do you instinctively defend yourself?
that will reveal the state of your heart. Meekness is not weakness. Secondly, who are the meek? Let's talk about the identity and marks of those who are meek. Jesus isn't describing temperament here. As I said, he's describing transformation. The Beatitudes, again, build on one another. The poor in spirit and the mourners are those who become meek. David's a good illustration. Though anointed king, David refused to raise a hand against who? Saul. He says in 1 Samuel 24, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the Lord's anointed." Remember? Raise a hand? No. He waited for God to vindicate him. Here are some marks to consider of those who are meek. Those who are meek are teachable. They're not defensive. Did you ever meet someone you just couldn't teach? They knew everything. Everything. They were always trying to teach you when you're teaching them. Here's what we say in the ministry. I'll give you a little inside secret on this side of the pulpit. We say you have to wait till it becomes their idea. Right? That's when you know you're growing in maturity, when you understand that you have to wait for it to become someone else's idea. Why? Because we all think we know everything. We know the best. We know how we should do this. We know how we should do that. We know you're doing that wrong. We're really good at that one. You need to do this better. Those who are meek are those who are teachable. Who understand they don't have it all together. They don't know everything. And maybe, just maybe, that dirty, recovering, alcoholic and drug addicted individual might teach me something. Or that young man might teach me something. Or I don't know everything. I wonder what he's saying. We see a huge breakdown in this between the older generation and the younger generation, don't we? Most young people don't want to talk to old people. They don't, let's be honest. Why? We have a rule in our house. If you don't know how to run an app or run your phone, get off of it. That's what our kids tell us. Every time we ask them something about the phone, what's this app? If you have to ask, don't get on it. Now, my 9-year-old or 11-year-old granddaughter can do things on my phone I didn't even know it does. Right? And she's been doing it since she was 3. Can't talk. Well, she was talking. She just came out talking, just talking. But anyway, that was a bad example. 3 years old, and she's already memorized Pop's passcode and doesn't know numbers, but knows what to push on the screen, right? And in my phone, watching, I don't know, what's the dog? Paw Patrol. I get ads all the time for Paw Paw Patrol and Coco Melon. I don't even know what they are. Right? They can teach me something. But I was getting at this. Most young people don't want to talk to old people. And here's why. I'm considering myself older now, okay? I'm not throwing stones at anyone. Or if you need to take a stone today, take it. I'm okay with that too. Most young people don't want to talk to us older people because we think we know everything. And we act like we do. Because we're not very meek at all. Because we've been cultured to not be meek. To have power under control. We've been taught to be powerful.
powerful and assert ourselves everywhere. Think about that. And let those who have ears hear. Are you teachable? Are you patient under pressure? I'm the most patient guy you know. You should laugh. Thanks, Rick. I have all kinds of patience. Do you have patience? Colossians 3:12, by the way. Are you gentle in correction? I had a mentor who went home to be with the Lord. The greatest thing he taught me, and he taught me a lot, taught me much. He taught me not to use the Bible as a hammer. And he'd tell me all the time, that's not a hammer. I said, can we make it a mallet? Because a lot of times this thing doesn't seem to be worn. It doesn't seem to be working. And he would remind me, don't use the Word of God as a hammer. Let the Spirit do the hammering. Are you gentle in correction? Finally, and the fourth mark, and this is just a couple. We'll finish with some more tonight. Do you rest in God's timing? I'm patient, so you know I rest in God's timing all the time. God's timing is perfect. He always matches my timing. I love it. I'm just so at peace out of all that. See, we're not really honest with each other, first and foremost. That's part of the problem, right? We're always, well, I rest in God. God's sovereign over all things, and I rest in His timing. Yeah, you do. You haven't slept in 2 weeks. But you're sleeping, or you're resting in Him like a baby, aren't you? What do you, I'm waiting for that result to come back. I'm waiting to see what happens with my job. I'm waiting to see what happens here, there, anywhere, right? Do you rest in God's timing? Are you teachable? Are you patient under pressure? Are you gentle in your correction of others? You see, the meek live as adopted sons and daughters, content to trust in their Father. The meek are those who live as adopted sons and daughters, who are content and trust in their Father. Do you trust in your Father? I don't know about you, but I didn't have a very good father, so if you knew that, you would understand this. I would follow my grandfather anywhere. Anywhere. And I've often asked myself, do I follow the Lord like I would Him? Do I trust the Lord like I would a trust Pap? You see, as a son of the Most High God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, I should be content to just trust Him. Because He is, as Scripture tells me, my Father. In Christ, the meek don't miss out. They inherit it all. Where do you need to repent of pride and ambition? How might you model weakness in your family, your workplace, or the church? Third and finally, let's see what their inheritance is. It's promise and hope, really. We're told, it's clear here in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is echoing the 37th Psalm here, which is what we'll look at this evening. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance. You see, in the old covenant, land meant covenant blessings, provision, peace, promise. But in Christ, this expands to the world itself. The world really and beyond. We see this clearly in Romans 4:13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. You see, we who have repented of our sin and placed our faith and trust in Christ alone, we are now co-heirs with Christ.
And we will receive, Scripture tells us clearly, the new earth in Revelation 21. You see, ours is an eschatological inheritance. But it's also a present one in joy, contentment, and peace as we look forward to our inheritance of the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth, which is ours, sealed in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now can have joy, contentment, and peace as we long for that day which He comes. You see, nothing gives greater hope than understanding what's already ours in Christ Jesus. And the problem is we don't understand what's already ours. We talk about growing in Christ's likeness and we never study the character of God or the character of Christ Himself. Christ is the example of meekness par excellence. Well, how can I become more like Christ? How about not being so prideful? How about not being so defensive? How about being teachable? How about not thinking you know everything? How about, you see? It's actually that simple. Amen. And we labor and labor and labor and labor. We already know we fall short. God has given us, the covenant God has given us promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus that will never, never go away. They are ours now as we wait for that glorious day in which we'll inherit it all. So what's our problem? Our problem is we don't believe Him. We don't trust Him. We say we do, but do we live as if we do? I can't end without quoting Sproul here. He writes, "The meek will inherit the earth, not by force, but by promise. They don't seize it. They receive it." Are you receiving your inheritance even now? One of the saddest, most disappointing times ever in my ministry was to watch a family crumble over a $35,000 inheritance. Two brothers willing to part ways forever over a pickup truck. Think about it. Now I understand, but it's not 1950 or 60 anymore. $35,000 doesn't buy much. Let's be real. But willing to part over $35,000. Now, if we're foolish to part over $35,000, why can't we be foolish enough to gather and to connect for an inheritance that is way beyond our imagination? But we fight over the inheritance that's ours in Christ Jesus, don't we? And beloved, there's plenty. There's plenty. And there's plenty even now. To the ambitious and self-reliant, are you trying to carve out your own kingdom without a king? Jesus invites you to descend the ladder of pride and learn from Him. "I am meek and lowly," He says. Lay it down. The striving, the self-defense, the pride. In Christ, the meek don't miss out. To the wounded and weary this morning, you've been misunderstood, overlooked, or even mistreated.
Meekness does not mean being a doormat. It means trusting the God who sees, who vindicates, and who restores. Meekness doesn't mean being a doormat. It means trusting God, His power under control. He is the one who will vindicate. He will restore. To the church, in a world of outrage, I pray that the church might be marked with gentleness. You see, this world needs more than ever now to see strength under submission, because it reflects our crucified King. In Christ, the meek don't miss out. They inherit it all. The Beatitudes are not natural qualities. They're supernatural signs of those born again into the kingdom of Christ. It's the great reversal of the gospel. The meek king rode a donkey. He kept silent before his accusers. He bore our sins without protest. And he rose to reign over a new creation. The earth belongs to him. And everything in it. And everyone in it. It belongs to him. And he's going to give it to us. Your inheritance is not in vain. The cross secured it. The king declared it. The earth will one day be ours. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Walk in meekness. Our Father and our God, we fall short. We are arrogant. We are prideful. We are defensive when someone's critical of us. Father, we even mope and pout sometimes and get discouraged and allow others to treat us in a manner they shouldn't. We don't lay it down. We haven't come to you as you call us in Matthew 11. Spirit, teach us how to be meek. Show us the power that's ours under control of the triune God. How freeing would that be? Grant that it might be so. Thank you for loving even us. In Christ's name we ask it.